Acts chapter 1, open your Bibles there and let's look at verse 15 as we start. Peter is always the first of all the disciples to speak up and say something or stand up and do something. And here he's supposed to be waiting with the rest of the disciples on the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord told him to do. Please remember that as we go through this. That's all he was supposed to do. We're going to find out that's not what he does. Verse 15. Ready? In those days, Peter stood up. There's the problem. There's step number one to Peter's two-step program of impatience. Peter felt it necessary that during this time of prayer, you know what? It's time to have a board meeting. We've prayed long enough. Now it's time to do something. How long are you supposed to pray for God's promises to come to pass in your life? Until the prayer is answered, right? Until it happens. Until you get a yes, no, or a wait from God, you keep praying. And so we find out Peter really doesn't do that here in the first part of verse 15. Peter stood up. That's his first problem. Now, what's interesting is between chapters 1 and 2, Peter stands up twice. But there's a vast difference between him standing up in chapter 1 and standing up in chapter 2. First of all, let's look at that. In chapter 1, he stands up before he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit. Peter's a Christian. He's saved. In fact, in John chapter 20, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he breathed on his disciples the Holy Spirit and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So that was their born-again experience, you could say, is equal to us when we receive Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. They were born again. But then there was that other function of the Holy Spirit, other experience of the upon experience that they were to have in their life. And that's why Jesus said, "Now, I'm going to go away to the Father, but I'm going to send you another one just like me to empower you for service and for ministry and to be my witness. So go to Jerusalem and wait until he comes." And so Peter stands up here in chapter 1 before he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter is still impatient and he's still independent, trusting in the arm of the flesh and in his own resources. He still thinks he can do it. When we become impatient with God, we are no longer dependent on God. We all trust in something or someone. It just depends where you put that trust at. Some put it in other people. Some put it in their stuff. And some people put it in themselves. But we really should put it in God. In Psalm 20, verse 7, David said this, "Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." So the Lord will always put you in a position of waiting upon him that we may learn to depend upon him. Why does the Lord make me wait? Why does he put me in a position like this? So you'll learn to depend on him. Why does he want us to depend on him? Why doesn't he want us doing things in the flesh? Number one, God does everything for your good and for his glory. Those are two things God takes in consideration when he does something. Your good and his glory. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Why? Why does God make me wait? Why does he make me depend on him? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." Because the glory belongs to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this. We quoted it last week. Why does God make us wait? "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." We have the Holy Spirit. He's inside of us. But the reason he is that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So Peter's still trusting and being impatient, trusting in his own resources, in his own flesh. He's still independent. In Acts 1, let's move down and read just a portion of scripture. We're going to come back to verse 15 and pick up there in just a moment. But we're going to skip down to verse 16. There's a few scriptures here between 16 and 19 that are kind of inconspicuous, and it's kind of like, well, what's this all about? Speaking of not being independent, speaking of being flesh, speaking of God choosing things that are weak, speaking of God choosing things that are broken, speaking of God choosing things that are not mighty, that he may have the glory in all things, okay? Speaking of that, let's read these verses. Look what it says. It says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Oh, here's what we're talking about. Who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those who dwell in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. And what is interesting here, speaking of brokenness, and speaking of God using things that are not perfect, that he may get the glory, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 10, and in Zechariah 11, 13, it tells us that this field that was bought with the money that Judas had received for betraying Jesus, it tells us this field was originally a potter's field. And what's interesting about a potter's field is that's the field outside of every potter's house that a potter would use for a trash dump. And what he would do is when he had pieces of pottery and pieces of art that had become brittle and they had become so hard that he could not use that clay or use that vessel anymore because it got so hard it wasn't pliable and he couldn't do anything with it, he would take it literally and throw it out to this field beside his house and it would shatter and break. And so what would happen is over time, the potter's house was just surrounded with this field beside it, just full of broken, useless pottery. And what was interesting is because it was just a junkyard, it wasn't useful for anything. So what they would begin to do is bury the undesirable dead bodies there in the potter's field. But it's interesting that this potter's field was purchased and bought with blood money, with the money that was used to betray Jesus. So you could say the money that put Jesus on the cross to pay for our sins was also used to purchase and to redeem the potter's field. Let me tell you something. In your life, failure is not final as long as you're still breathing. And I'm so glad that he can take junk like me and change it and make it into something. The potter couldn't do that. He could just throw it away. But Jesus can take your life when it's just broken and empty and useless and make something else out of it. It's interesting because in Jeremiah chapter 18, the Lord tells Jeremiah, the prophet, he says, Jeremiah, take a trip and go down to a potter's house. So Jeremiah does. And he goes down to this potter's house and he looks in the potter's house and he sees a potter there with a piece of pottery, clay, and he's spinning it on a wheel. And he then describes what he sees. He says, I see a piece of clay that was marred. I see a piece of clay that has got imperfections. It's got some problems. But the potter is taking it and he's putting it back on the wheel. And he's making it into a new vessel. And the Bible tells us, Paul says, in the church, in God's house, there are different vessels. There's some of honor and some of dishonor. And God desires. We have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, right? In this earthenware, in this pottery. The Bible tells us our bodies are made of dirt, dust. We're all nothing but just crackpots. We are, because we're all born sinners. We're all born with this inherent propensity to do what's wrong. And when you feel like a crackpot, and when you feel like your life is useless, and you've done too much as a sinner, or you've done too much as a Christian that God can't help you. Remember Jeremiah. And he said, I saw him put that clay back on the wheel and make another vessel. And he can make you into a holy, complete, different vessel this morning. And aren't you glad for that? So when you think your life's over and you think you've done too much wrong against God and against other people and you're too far gone, remember Akeldama, the potter's field. Because even it was affected by the redemption of Jesus. I think that's awesome. You're only too far gone when you're dead. If you still got breath, there's still hope. When we are independent, let me share this with you. When we're independent, we become introspective. In other words, it's all about me. And then we become exclusive, us four and no more. And we become tunnel visioned. That's what happens when we become independent. That's what Peter, that's the position he's still in. And we're going to see that as we keep going through the scriptures. Our tendency, here's our tendency when we're independent. Our tendency is to isolate ourselves. We don't want anybody too close to us because really deep down we're insecure, but we're independent. I can do things on my own. I really don't need no help. We isolate ourselves, we exclude others, and then we only associate with those that are important to us and our agenda. How do I know that? Just skip down to verse 21. Peter wants to pick the next apostle, of which he wasn't told to do. He wasn't even told to stand up. He was told to wait. Now, how do I know that he's introspective, exclusive, and tunnel visioned? He says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So even though there's 120 here, there's only going to be a few lucky ones in the crowd today that are going to be considered to join us 11. And then out of the two, kind of like American Idol, out of the two, we're going to vote for one. Look at verse 23. Out of 120 people, they proposed two. So 118, or well, actually take two, 13 minus the 120. What's that, 107? Really can't be used by God like we can. Let me tell you about independence. When we think we can do it ourselves. It's been said, you ever heard this? No man is an island. It's really biblical. I'll tell you why. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's one of the purposes of fellowship, sharpening each other's spiritual skills. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, let us consider one another. Now think about this. It doesn't say, let us consider ourselves to see if I want to stir each other up to good works. It says, when you miss church, take a minute and say, am what I'm missing church for important enough that the person that's going to be at church this morning that needs my prayer, needs my handshake, my hug, and my encouragement, is what I'm going to stay home for important enough for them to miss the blessing of me encouraging them? That's the question you should ask when you miss church. And if it is, then do what you got to do and do it quickly. No, I'm just teasing. But Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, some people do have this habit. Christian people do have this habit of regularly missing church. They do. And it's an issue in their heart, in their life, between them and their relationship with Jesus Christ. It really is. It's an indicator. Christians are like cars. They start missing before they quit. And sometimes we need a spiritual tune-up. And this is where we need to be, is with one another. Get this. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. You're not going to make it by yourself. You need the encouragement of other people. You have to have it. Now, that was all before Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, he stands up a second time in the book of Acts. This time it's after he's filled with the Spirit. And let's look at the difference. Look at Acts chapter 2 for time's sake, just verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them. Do you see that? Now he's being inclusive. Now it's not just all Peter. He's standing up with the rest of the 11, sharing the good news of Christ. Now skip down to verse 40. This is Peter still speaking, and it says, and with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Do you know who Peter's talking to in verse 40? In verse 40, Peter's talking to people that were mocking him and people that don't like him. Peter's not only inclusive now, after being filled with the Holy Spirit by standing up with the 11, but now Peter is reaching out to those that are not like him. Peter's now reaching out to those that are making fun of him. And I'm telling you what, when you're independent and you're prideful and people start making fun of you, the first thing you want to do is fight. It is. When your pride gets bruised, the first thing you want to do is you want to tell somebody off and you want to fight. But after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, no, he stands up with the 11. He's now inclusive and shares the gospel with those that are making fun of him. It's a whole different Peter after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter now becomes spirit dependent and no longer focusing upon himself. Remember how he was introspective? No longer focusing upon himself, but now including and associating with others that are important to God and God's agenda. Do you see the difference? After the Holy Spirit, he's not looking inward no more. He's looking outward. After the Holy Spirit, he's inclusive now. He sees people that are important to God. He sees that it's not all about him. And now he's reaching out to them because now he sees even those that are not like him are still important to God. Let's move on. The second step we find in Acts chapter 1. Now let's look at the second half of verse 15. It says, he stood up in the midst of the disciples all together. The number of names was about 120. And then he said, problem number two, step number two to his impatience. Did Jesus tell him to say something? Oh, just wait. Man, the proverb says, even a fool is thought to be wise if he opens not his mouth. Isn't it interesting? Now come on down. He says, men and brethren. Now I want you to look at this. Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. And he says, by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And we read that. Come down to verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Now he's going to use the Bible and he's going to get spiritual. Here we go. Ready? Because let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. And let another take his office. So I propose we have a board meeting right now and replace this guy. Can you remember one other time when Peter spoke up? It's actually really, I think, the first time that Peter really got brave and spoke up before and in front of the other disciples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Now, before we read it, Matthew 16, we're going to read verses 13 through 17. I want you to listen to me. Here's what happens. Peter receives and shares revelation that he got from God. Let's read it. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responded back to him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Wow. Peter is receiving direct revelation from God the Father. And he speaks up and shares that revelation concerning who Jesus is, right? Isn't that neat when you get revelation from God? Isn't it neat when the Lord supernaturally gives you discernment, gives you a word of knowledge, tells you something about a situation, gives you wisdom, gives you insight into something? That's awesome when that happens. And the Holy Spirit can do that in and through the church and through us through the gifts of the Spirit. And so he receives a revelation here. Now, in Acts chapter 1, he's also receiving revelation. But the first time he receives it, it's back here in Matthew 16. Now, what's interesting is this. This is the first time he received spiritual revelation from God. And it was concerning who Jesus was. That's what it was concerning, okay? But here's what's interesting. 10 chapters later in Matthew, Matthew 16, 10 chapters later, chapter 26, Peter denies 3 times that he even knows Jesus. He gets revelation from God. 10 chapters later, I don't even know the man. He's the first one to say, oh, God's told me who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. 10 chapters later, I've never seen the guy before. 3 times, not just once, 3 times. Listen, there's a warning here. Here's the warning to believers. Are you ready? The warning is this. Peter was spiritual enough to receive spiritual revelation from God, but yet he was still carnal enough that he would deny him. That's why we don't trust in the arm of the flesh. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to only do in the church and in our lives what God tells us. And when he doesn't speak, we just wait. Beware when you use your spiritual gifts as a gauge for your spiritual maturity. That's the whole reason we have 1 Corinthians. When you think you're a spiritual person and you're mature because you're used in certain ways by God and you're gifted in certain ways, you're about to fall. You're not waiting on the Lord. You're still independent. You're still prideful. You're still trusting in the arm of your flesh. Don't do that. Beware of that. Now, this second time in the book of Acts, chapter 1, the second time he receives revelation, he receives revelation from God's word. We read that, didn't we? Remember, he said in the book of Psalms, the Holy Spirit wrote through David saying, the second time he received revelation from God's word concerning who Judas was. See the difference? First time, he received revelation straight from God about who Jesus was. The second time, in Acts 1, he receives revelation from the Word of God about who Judas was. What's the warning here? Here's the warning. You ready? Peter was spiritual enough to receive revelation from God's Word, but he was still carnal enough to misunderstand God's will. Just because you have knowledge. Peter was definitely a man of the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He opened right up and said, oh, I can tell you what this situation is. Boom, here it is in the Bible. Just because you know God's word doesn't mean you know what to do. The Proverbs speak over and over about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, don't they? You always read those three coupled together. Here's what knowledge is. Knowledge is the facts. You can get facts straight from God's Spirit, from God's Word, or you can just study yourself to death and get knowledge. Knowledge is the facts. Understanding is taking those facts and sorting them out. And then wisdom is taking the facts that you've sorted out and applying them to your life. So beware when you mistake your knowledge of God's Word for understanding God's will. Don't mistake knowledge for wisdom. Because you know God's word doesn't necessarily in every situation you know his will. Even though his will can be guided by his word and he can guide us to his will through his word. But just because you're full of head knowledge about the Bible doesn't mean you know what to do in every situation. So guess what you should do? Pray, wait for the Lord to tell you what to do with the information, right? Now, how can I say Peter didn't understand God's will? How can I say that? I'm going to tell you why. Through what Peter did, Matthias ends up being the next apostle. The next apostle was not supposed to be Matthias. It was supposed to be a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. It was to be a man who became writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul. I think, number one, just the fact that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament shows he was God's pick. I think his hand was on him. I think he was anointed. I think he was the guy. But besides him writing 2/3 of the New Testament, how can I say it was supposed to be Paul? Well, Jesus said it himself. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus speaks to a guy by the name of Ananias and says, hey, I'm going to bring a guy to you named Saul. You pray for him. When you pray for him, his blindness is going to be taken away. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says this in Acts 9, 15. Jesus says verbatim, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Jesus tells us who the next apostle is. He says, I chose Paul. I chose Saul. The apostles chose Matthias. That's how we know Matthias wasn't God's pick, because Jesus tells us it wasn't. He says it was Paul. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 says this. Paul said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. Paul said, then, last, out of all the people who saw Christ, he was seen also by me as by one born out of due time. In other words, remember this little rule they made up that if you're going to be an apostle, you have to see Jesus resurrect from the grave and you got to see the resurrected Christ? Well, Jesus, he appears to Saul and he saw the resurrected Christ. So if you want to make rules, he fits it. But yet he still says, when I was in my mother's womb, before I was born, God separated me. I think Jesus already had his pick. He had already chosen Paul. Galatians chapter 1:1, Paul says this. He opens his letter and says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then finally, in Ephesians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And finally, in James 1:19, the brother of Jesus, he says this, be swift to hear, slow to speak. The two problems Peter had, he stood up and he said, what was he supposed to do? Wait on the Lord. And finally in chapter 2, when they get back to waiting on the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and it's a whole different Peter. There are three grave mistakes in the rest of Acts 1 that Peter and the disciples make. They actually what I call Peter's three steps to unfruitfulness. And we're going to look at that next week.